Before we begin our class, we will pause as usual for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if you need to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to again continue our study. We thank you for the things we are unfolding in this particular chapter. It is our prayer that our concentration will be assisted by our use of the Holy Spirit's power to understand the things that are found within these passages. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit before time caught us last evening, we engaged James 1:3, and it is the continuation of James 1:2. So I thought that I would go over this a little bit with you. I think that's the best one. James 1:3 reads this way: knowing that the testing, and that's dokimion, is the word there for testing. The purpose of approval is the idea. So the testing of your faith produces, and kategorizomai is the production here. You have faith in the word and you utilize it, and it therefore produces something. And therefore what you have is doctrine inside that's working itself out. See, that's the four categories I show you from time to time of how doctrine is cycled in your stream of consciousness. You have to take it in, you have to retain it, and then you apply it. And so that's production. And so that's kategorizomai. And this produces endurance. When you apply the Word of God, then you're able to endure the test you confront and face. And you become very professional at that over time. So this endurance is a very key process in learning how to endure under pressure. And that's what the concept of hupoone means. It means perseverance under pressure. And we noted a few things along the way. And I want to remind you of a few of them as we continue our study. We note that James is instructing these believers, these Jews, in the mechanics of how to deal with external and internal pressures. We have both of them to deal with, as you well know. And so each is a process to manage, and you grow in grace while you're doing this. So there is an old sin nature problem that we all have. This has to be managed, but then also these sinful issues, these tendencies and so on, are facilitated. We came into the Christian life with all of these things facilitated. That's who we were. We had some establishment standards, thank goodness. Those were fine and facilitated for most. But some people didn't even have that. You know, I worry about the millennials as they come into adulthood in the sense that they don't have real establishment standards. And so their sin natures have been unleashed in that category. And then not to mention biblical ideas. And so then there are things that come in from exterior sources. And you hear these, experience these, see these, and so on. And you have to learn how to manage these as well. And so the thought developed in verse 2 continues in verse 3. With the present active participle of gnosko, knowledge acquired through a process. And so I have to keep emphasizing that as we go through this. We are going to be in verse 5 before long, and verses 2 through 5, that is going to demonstrate to us that what James is getting across is not that you have unalloyed happiness now as he opens his book, but that that is the goal we hope to achieve. And it's going to be, as I've said 100 times, a process. And so when introduced to a new experience, whether mental or physical, it is accomplished, or rather accompanied, by a body of knowledge that must be systematically acquired. So it's a system that is involved in this as well. And such knowledge is first acquired academically, and it's followed by mental and or physical application. No one's an expert in anything the first day out. Spiritual growth is accelerated when the believer, after learning some doctrine, encounters a situation that requires him to apply it under pressure. And so that's where we are usually every day of our lives as we get up in the morning and go do what we do. There are distractions along the way. there are interferences that occur that pull us away from what we need to be doing or thinking. So what is learned mentally is facilitated by application. So we have to learn things mentally and retain it, and then we apply it, and then it gets facilitated in that way. And so challenges and trials come into view as a way of forcing us to do this. And so we're going to find out in this particular section that God does these things on purpose. They're in the divine decree. And in order to facilitate and move in a rapid advance in inculcating Bible doctrine, you have to have these challenges. And God understands that. We can get lazy if there are no challenges. Everything is copacetic and we're all fine because nothing is going wrong. I think that's one of the major problems we have as a society. Nothing's really gone badly wrong in a long time. And so as a people and as a country, we've gotten lazy. And we've forgotten what it's like to be under major pressure and major danger, as we were in World War I and World War II. People that came out of those skirmishes really had to settle down and reorganize to peacetime environments. We're even told of those who come out of the recent battles in the Middle East that they have this post-traumatic syndrome thing. It's difficult for them to reorient to a peaceful society. They have flashbacks to some of the exigencies they had while they were fighting for the country. And so it's a rock and roll. And I am not an authority on post-traumatic syndrome. I do know this, though, that if they went into those experiences with a soul that was filled with doctrine, then they knew that this was a part of the challenge that they had to face. Anytime you volunteer to go into the military, there is a chance that you're going to be put in harm's way. And therefore, when you are, if you take doctrine with you, then you can more easily orient and adjust to the challenges you face than those that do not have doctrine. And so as we therefore lose the thought in the country, I mean biblical information in the soul, we have more of these kinds of things that emerge. And so it's something that we have challenging us on an everyday basis. We have to be aware of this. There is an invisible war that continuously plagues us, and we have to be ready for that if you're just a civilian trying to do your duty on a daily basis. So what is learned mentally is facilitated by application, and God allows these things to happen, and He has a purpose for it. In starting any endeavor, be it academic instruction, whatever you engage in precedes the function of what you're learning. And function facilitates application. Continued application, therefore, broadens your understanding. And understanding and knowing how to use what you know is the issue. And so James brings his book by, begins it by focusing his readers on the importance of learning the Word of God. And so that's what he's after here. He wants to place their faith in the power to resolve categories of pressure through application, but you can't apply what you don't know. And so he's getting everyone set up for this entire process called James chapters 1 through 5. Therefore, we concluded by noting if a Jew is to effectively deal with pressures in life, what is the first order of business? Well, first of all, he has to know something. And if he knows something, then he's got an availability there to recall it. And so how does a believer acquire the kind of knowledge that produces unalloyed happiness when under pressure? And that is being put to the test. So you have knowledge, and then you test it, and then you advance. You have knowledge, you test it, you advance, and so on. So that puts us at point 14. We resume our study there. Yes? Really? Well, I had a reason for this, so what was it? I have to look at that. Hupomone is what I wanted to talk about. I guess what I told you must have been good because I went through the whole thing and nobody said anything like that. I know that, or that's the first time I've ever heard it. So what I wanted to do See this little tab here? That was the problem. That tab right there. Oh, that was for last night. But nevertheless, the reason I wanted to go back and note some things is because we stopped at Hupomone. It's actually Hapamone, so you pronounce it as you wish. And I wanted to go back and take a look at that word. It comes up in our verse here. So this is where we are as far as tonight's Bible study is concerned. And it means endurance. So that sort of folds into what we were noting earlier in our Bible class tonight. You know, endurance. That's our goal here. And so let's take a look at this. What is produced is the direct object of hupomone. Patience is a good summary translation, but its definition is more complex than this. Expansions on the word include this. And this is what I wanted to note. We finished up with this in a couple of points last night. But I want to remind you of hupomone. To persevere, bearing up under pressure, endurance as to things or circumstances. It refers to that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Generally meaning endurance, patience, perseverance, or constancy under suffering in faith and in duty. And it's used in an absolute sense in this passage. So from this set of definitions and in context of verses 2 and 3, we may observe several principles on the verb hupomone. First of all, it refers to a stabilized faith in biblical truth resident in the soul. So stabilized faith, truth in the soul. This stability enables the ability to trust without wavering under adverse circumstances and even for prolonged periods of time. So you have stability of thought. Then finally, hupomone may be characterized as a distance runner who has the stamina to endure the agony of a marathon. And this concept is found in numerous biblical illustrations, and that's where we resume our study this evening. And we want to note, first of all, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. The word up top there, those who wait on the Lord. This is a Hebrew word. It's kawa. It means to depend on and therefore order your activities around a future event. Order your activities around a future event, and therefore it means to give strength. Now, what would be the future event? Well, this would vary, but it would involve pressure, and you would have to have a relaxed attitude in the midst of the pressure. The future event is a divine resolution to the problem. And so it says those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. During the process of being tested, you will gain strength by the endurance you build in that process. They will mount up with wings as eagles. You will have strength to fly above the fray. They will run and not get tired. You can run the race, even a marathon if necessary, as you endure. And they will walk and they will not get tired. So that's the idea behind Isaiah 40:31. And people love to quote that, and you'll see it on the walls of people's houses. You'll see it in churches and that kind of thing. It's a very powerful verse, but also it rolls off the tongue, and people like that. Now, next we have Psalm 37:7 and Psalm 36:7. It actually starts with Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Same idea we see in our previous verse in Isaiah. And then in Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, that is a phrase that is used four times in Psalm. I'll tell you the others if you would like to reference them. We have it here in Psalm 36:7. It also appears in Psalm 17:8, Psalm 57:1, and Psalm 63:7. One of my favorite bluegrass songs is In the Shadow of Your Wings. This is a actually a hymn, I guess you could call it, although it's not intended to be that. But it capitalizes on this phrase that you find four times in the book of Psalms. Here's how the verses read. Not a sparrow can fall from the heavens if you won't allow it to be. No man can fall from your favor if a man puts his trust in the one he can't see. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the days yet to come and sings in the shadow of your wings. A sparrow won't try to deserve you. He'll trust you to feed him again. No man can gain your approval but by faith in the one who washed away my sins. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the wrath of your hand. He sings in the shadow of your wings. And so I want to walk in the shadow of your wings. I want to know you know what is best. And when troubles come, I'll be singing still. Let me rest in the shadow of your wings. That's the concept behind these verses in Psalms. Now, in the New Testament, we have Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. The word there is elpis. And elpis actually means confident expectation that is based on biblical revelation. If you know the doctrine, then you will have confidence in the future, because you know that you're under the shadow of his wings. You understand you're in God's care. He is providing for you. This test is designed to build endurance, and therefore you wait for the Lord in order to gain this strength. And therefore you aren't adjust to it. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so that shows you that this strength that you acquire is poured out by the Word of God in the cardia, in the stream of consciousness, by the Holy Spirit who teaches us the Word of God and recalls it for application. Now, this confident expectation is illustrated in the case of sterile Abraham in light of the Lord's promise of a son. Also a chart pedigree, we'll note that briefly, and a nation. All of this was given to Abraham. They were promises, and therefore they brought about some of the things that were certain in prophetic history. And we call them by various names, but here is just simply a promise. So let's note Romans 4. We want to go through verses 18 through 21, and then we'll note some things from it. Romans 4:18, against hope, that's elpis, of the concept of having reproductive assets is the context here. This man is sterile. I hope you understand this. He's 100 years old, and he's been told he's going to be the father of a great nation. He's told that he's going to be a father of a long bloodline that will run up to the Messiah. He's hearing all of this, but he knows that he can no longer sire a son. And so God's told him he's going to do that, so he places his faith in what he knows. If God said that this was going to happen, although he's sterile, that means it's going to happen in some way I don't understand, but I will wait on him to reveal to me how this is going to happen. That's the idea here. So against hope, in other words, normally a person would say, Father, you're out of your mind. You know that that can't happen for me. So Elpis here is having reproductive assets. So against hope, Abraham believed in the principle of hope, absolute confidence and divine prophecy, you see, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to the pronouncement which was spoken, so will your descendants be. So he's going to have descendants, and that's Genesis 15:5. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in that faith, Abraham contemplated his own body being sexually sterile at the age of 100 years and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, that is, with reference to the promise of God, Abraham did not stagger in unbelief, but to the contrary, received power, poured into him by means of doctrine, and then giving glory to God. And having been fully convinced that what God himself promised, he kept on being able to accomplish. And therefore, that's something that references, if you're interested, into Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 15. And both those passages reference back to Genesis chapter 22 and following. Let's take a look at that, and we'll see how Abraham was able to utilize what we would call the faith rest technique in the dispensation of Israel. This would be actually the dispensation of the Gentiles. He's a Jew after he becomes unsterile, and therefore has got a son coming along named Isaac. And we see here after Isaac has come into the picture here. After Isaac has arrived and he's become about a teenager, then certain directions are going to be given to Abraham about what he needs to do. Now remember, Isaac is the son that is promised, and he is going to be the bloodline of many nations and going to have a chart pedigree for Abraham. We'll see that in a minute. But how is all of this going to play out, and how is it going to be reflective? How is it going to be prophetic? How is it going to be a type of what happens to Jesus Christ on the cross? So let's go through a little bit of this. We start at verse 22:1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. So now he's got enough doctrine to be tested, you see. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Turned out to be Mount Moriah. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And note what the man is doing. He's told by God to go sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. In order to do that, he's got to have some wood to set a fire. And then when he sets it afire, he's to set his son on that wood, and therefore he will be burned. That's what he's preparing himself to do. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Note the faith rest assumption here. I will return to you. I'm going to go up there to sacrifice Isaac, but God will deliver him even if it requires resurrection. Got that? Even if it requires resurrection. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. You have reflections in your memory center to what goes on the cross. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. And where is the lamb of the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. Nobody's panicked yet, you notice. And they're walking, not running backwards, but forwards. Then they came to the place which God had told him, that's Mount Moriah. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, bound him, get that, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. We have all these reflections to Calvary, you see. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, angel of the Lord, by the way, is Jesus Christ, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. not withheld. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And by the way, in the Hebrew is Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, either way. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So this is a magnificent story. Not only is it emblematic of the cross, it also shows faith rest. It shows that Abraham was able to relax, knowing the prophecy that he would have a son, and then ultimately that son would be the one who would present great nations. And that will take us to, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can go to a footnote at Genesis 22, verse 17, and you'll see the family tree of Abraham. I want to mention that just briefly here in the context we have. You have in there that Abraham is going to have three women that he's going to be involved with. We have Hagar, and we have the 12 tribes of Arabia. And we have not gotten over that mistake yet. And we will go to the second advent before that gets resolved. Then we have Abraham and Sarah, and they produce Isaac. And so Isaac will get to with Rebecca, and the son there will be Jacob as well as Esau. But Jacob becomes the anointed one, and Jacob is going to have 12 sons. So it's important to note that. You'll be familiar with these names, of course. With Leah, he had 6, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Of Zilpah, 2 sons, Gad and Asher. Of Rachel, 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And of Bilhah, 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali. And in the middle of all of that, one of the sons of Leah is Judah, and Judah's the line of Christ. And so all of this comes together as we see it develop in this particular passage. And all of the information that you know about these things, and especially the chart pedigree of Christ. And so as we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, we are reminded by that passage to go back to Genesis 22 and review that particular episode. So patience is what maintains the stamina to run the distance race. That's the point. The challenges during this mental attitude obstacle course include thought and people and systems and disaster testings and sometimes even prosperity testing. So what about Abraham? There was a thought process there that he had to conquer. He had to think through this, and he had to recall what had been said to him by the Lord regarding his progeny. Although he was sterile, he believed that he would be able to have a son somehow, and he bought into that. That's thought testing. And then, of course, people testing is involved here in the sense that he does have a wife, and he has these guys that are his assistants. They could have said, "Have you lost your mind?" But the thought testing and the people testing were overcome by his inventory of ideas. There's a systems test here. Systems might involve the concept of how you procreate. And in the beginning, he probably had doubts about how this could possibly occur because he was sterile. He didn't know that he was going to be rewired, but he did understand that something magnificent was going to happen and take place. Disaster probably crossed his mind, at least at some point, when he had to actually strap Isaac to the wood and then try to fire things up and burn him. He was ready to use the knife to slit his throat as if he were a lamb. Then the Lord intervened and said, "You have proved what I needed to know. What I needed to know are you knowledgeable of my power and my word and how I will back what I've said? You have displayed this down to the final second, and therefore you prove to me that you can be a person that can be a great leader. And so the compound hupomone is made up of the word hupa, and that's under, and mone, which means to remain or stay. And so it means to remain or stay under. So that's what's going on when you remain under the pressures that accompany whatever it is you know. You have an inventory of power in your soul, but you will engage yourself from the divine decree in challenges that will face you from time to time. And like Abraham, you know that they're there for a purpose. They're in the divine decree. And so you can't avoid them and go around them and say, I'm not going to play that game today. And so hupomone is staying under until resolved. So the attribute that enables the believer to have patience is unwavering faith in the power of the Word of God to sustain him during the testing. That's what Abraham thought. That's what you are to develop in your soul. It is very important to understand when we have passages such as we've just looked at, as well as what we're developing in James 1, what James is telling us from the very beginning is that you need to develop a mentality and a viewpoint that sustains you through a concept called unalloyed happiness. You do not have that now, but I can tell you this. He could have gone on and said the following. Abraham knew enough doctrine that he was willing to sacrifice his only son so that he could do what I asked him to do. And that when he followed through on that, knowing that he had been given a promise, and the promise was he was going to have a progeny that would go on to the end of time, and that he could not in any way have that son at that moment, but he was willing to do what he was told. That's an ultimate challenge there. It's major league, I would say. And when he woke up one day and these were the orders coming down from on high, he had to have in his soul enough information not to be staggered by that. It says in the passage he was not staggered by this. Very important. And that's the Romans 4:18 passage. Might be a good idea to repeat verse 20. That is, with reference to the promise of God, Abraham did not stagger in unbelief, but to the contrary, received power poured into him by means of doctrine, giving glory to God. And having been fully convinced that what God himself promised, see, the promise comes first, he kept on being able to accomplish that. And that he did. Now, when we face exigencies, they're in the divine decree. And we, therefore, are given the challenge to resolve those issues in a biblical way. And you do that best by having the knowledge in your soul for application with confidence that God has this going on in your life for a reason and for a purpose. And so you can relax about the experience that you're going to have in resolving the issue. And that is called the copacetic spiritual life. So, the attribute that enables the believer to have patience is unwavering faith in the power of the Word of God to sustain him during the testing. Now, James introduces his epistle with a plea for the Jews to place their faith in the teachings of the apostles. And here's how our passage reads so far. This is James 1, verses 2 and 3. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider, imperative mood number one, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. Okay, the unalloyed happiness has to be developed at some point in the future in order when these various categories of pressure arise, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Now we move along, James 1:4, and let endurance, this is New American Standard, and let endurance have, imperative mood number two, and let endurance have its perfect result, endurance will have a perfect result. Endurance means staying the course. Do not deviate left or right. Keep moving forward. Trust the Word of God. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now the key word in the verse here, verse 3, is hupomone, which stresses stamina and endurance. We saw it in verse 3. Now we see it in verse 4. So we see stamina, endurance. That ends verse 3 here. The faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces what? Hupomone, stamina and endurance. And then it says, and let endurance have. Now that you have the endurance, let it have something. Let it have a perfect result. So the key word is hupomone. It stresses stamina and endurance from the inner resource of divine truth whenever the soul is under pressure. So, verse 4 opens by repeating the word of endurance, followed by the present active imperative of the verb echo, let have, is the way we have it. And what the believer is commanded to do is let endurance have its perfect work. It's not going to have its perfect work if you don't stay the course. Endurance under pressure must be sustained by doctrine in the soul. So there's a secret. No doctrine, you'll have endurance. No doctrine, no endurance. In fact, you know the doctrine's not really much of a help if you don't apply it. Abraham had to apply it, you will remember. He could have known this and entered into an argument with God. Why? Don't you remember I said I was going to have me a boy and he was going to have a lot of people come out of his loins? Why? Rather than having an argument with God, don't you remember when you said thus and so to me, all he did was start chopping wood. What's the first thing he did? He chopped wood. What did that mean? I'm going to sacrifice my son as I've been told to do. Perfect tense of echo needs to be talked about here. What the believer is commanded to do is let endurance have its perfect work. Endurance under pressure must be sustained by doctrine in the soul. And spiritual growth gives strength to one's endurance, allowing doctrine to maintain happiness. So we're getting the ingredients here of how this is done. And I'm looking at veterans in the room here tonight. These are the veterans who've been on this trail for a good long while. And I don't mean just with me. I mean, some of you have been with the colonel for a good long while. So you ought to have a big upload of doctrine in your soul. And you're ready to apply it. You've been at something this long. You ought to be reaching at least the outskirts of the copacetic spiritual life. The outskirts. Maybe the... what would we call that? The suburbs. Okay. I'll proceed. The perfect tense of echo is intensive, which places emphasis on the existing results, thus indicating a finished product, and stress on the existing fact, therefore is intensified. Stresses it, intensifies it. And drawing from verse 3, the command is to utilize endurance to produce perfect work. So, let's look at this expanded translation. I'll take you through verse 4 to see how this is developing. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider, this is a mandate, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the teaching of your faith, a testing rather of your faith, for the purpose of approval, see, if you're being tested, you need to win approval from God by enduring it. Habitually produces stamina and endurance. You got to stay the course. Let the stamina endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, imperative mood number 2, and you're commanded for doctrine to have its perfect production. So that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. So we've got the work here. Inner resource have perfect production. is a concept. So the perfect tense of echo indicates an ongoing process whose objective is to create in the soul an environment in which endurance can produce perfect production of problem-solving devices when under pressure. So that's what we see here. Let the stamina and endurance of the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production. Go out there and get it done. Trust me. Trust the Word. I have put this in the divine decree as a test. You've got to go in there. You've got to wade into this, and you've got to orient to it, and you've got to resolve it. You've got to do it in a biblical way. Can't use human viewpoint, human good and evil. You've got to think through this biblically, and you have to resolve this problem, this issue, this circumstance, this exigency, whatever it happens to be. And you are professional believers, and you know how to do this, and that's where he's trying to get everybody, these Jews out yonder and scattered around Rome, SPQR. So drawing from verse 3, the command is to utilize endurance to produce perfect work. The word perfect is the noun teleos, followed by ergon, work. So teleos, ergon, perfect work. Well, that's perfect production. It means I use doctrine to resolve this issue. Okay? It could be absolutely personal to you. It can involve no one else. It's just a system. It could be circumstances. But you resolve it biblically. It could be therefore a thought process, but then it could involve people. So you have to resolve that issue biblically. It could be a system. You have to resolve that concept biblically. And then it could be a disaster. There are many things that we call disaster. And we all have them from time to time. But I'm telling you this, is that disasters are reduced to the minimum when you have the doctrine to understand it. And doctrine gives you a viewpoint and an inventory to interpret what many call disasters, and you can work your way through those things. And Word of God guides you through that. It is the light of truth found in the Word that does it. And human viewpoint is never successful. People think human viewpoint is successful, but it doesn't endure. So the perfect tense of echo indicates this is an ongoing process whose objective is to create in the soul an environment in which endurance can produce perfect production of problem-solving devices when under pressure. And this process is going to have an additional result so you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that you can be. That's prophetic, you see, in a sense. So that after you go through this process, then you'll be able to do these things. And so we're seeing develop, and we'll see it in verse 5 as well. We will be able to draw a conclusion once we get through with verse 5 that this man, James, is not telling people that they're ready to march out and be big league Christians. He's telling them, you have challenges ahead for you. We have only just begun. This is a new dispensation. Nothing's written down yet except what I'm sending you. We've got people running around teaching people in communities, and they're forming churches and so on, but there's no way to pass this information around, and I'm starting out that process. I'm the first guy out of the box. Therefore, this is what we've got to do as a group here. We're Jews. We have information from the Old Testament. Much of it now has been suppressed by the new information that is about to be emerging throughout our entire society called the Jews. And we're going to go from there. But I've got to get you guys ready to play in the big leagues. So here's what we've got to do. So this process is going to have an additional result so you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now this describes the development of an ever-enlarging inventory of biblical assets. Every time we go through a verse, we're going to add something to the asset inventory. And this refers to a progressive change in the soul's inventory as one engages life's challenges through the prism of biblical decision-making instead of sin nature influence. And what is the prism concept here? I like that word here, life's challenges through the prism of decision-making. prism separates light into its varied colors and their infinite colors. We have about 7 of these that we put on a chart, but there must be millions of them if you look at the hues and the tones and so on. So what doctrine does is it separates out information over a period of time and puts it in categories, and the categories have subcategories. And therefore you build from that, and therefore you have a wheel track, you have an association, and then a constellation. And then if you make the advance like James is trying to get us to do, over a period of time, these constellations interwork with each other and form a tapestry of the Word of God. Forms a tapestry. So you have constellations developing in various categories, but they interrelate ultimately. And therefore, they start interrelating, and you're able to think on many levels of Bible doctrine. And there's a tapestry of thought available to you. And that puts you in the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, the fully developed soul is equipped with principles, doctrines, and values that enable it to endure under pressure the challenges of life while maintaining status quo happiness. That's the end game. Endure under pressure the challenges. Whatever the challenge is, you can endure it, you can manage it, you can be successful with it, you can reach a doctrinal conclusion that honors God. And therefore, during that process, you know what game you're playing. You're being tested in the angelic conflict, and God has a solution for you. He knows that it's in your soul. Can you get it out and therefore execute it? We don't want to execute what we know many times because we want to go back and do it the old way. We can't do it the old way. We've got to start being a pro here. Professional Christian. The perfection of this mentality, see that we go to perfection here, has to do with making good decisions from a position of strength where previously we did so from a position of weakness. And so the principle is that we are not personally equipped to deal with the varied exigencies that are typical in the devil's world. We're not personally equipped to do that. We have to be honest about ourselves and buy into this. To attempt such demonstrates our inherent weakness that produces sins associated with human viewpoint, human good and evil. So once saved, we have the opportunity and challenge to grow in grace. That's the challenge. First day out. And under the power of the Holy Spirit to recall pertinent doctrines, to apply to the difficulties we previously were not prepared to handle. Not prepared to. Why can't we handle the problems that we have? There are many categories. Each category has subcategories. Each one of us in this room, all 17 of you, each one of you in this room are going to go out into the cosmic system tomorrow morning. May even do it tonight, but tomorrow morning for sure. And you're going to go into that milieu that you function, whatever that is. And you're going to run into one or more of these challenges. I do it. You do it. All God's children do it. Maybe not tomorrow, but the challenge is down the road. Is you can understand from this passage, it's in the decree and you will be tested. Therefore, when the advanced believer encounters the situations that previously produced weakness, he now, by means of the Word resident in the soul, can utilize its power in the face of that weakness. And this is brought out by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Here's how it reads. This is from the NET Bible. But Christ said to me, "My grace is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." So when we're challenged, let's say that that is a weakness category. When you're challenged, you're susceptible to weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may reside in me. I'm willing to be led. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. So he has outlined for us thought, system, people, and disaster testing here. And Paul went through that. He's got a laundry list of things he's gone through. I might read those in this context one of these days in our study. But this man went through a lot of challenges, and he had a relaxed mental attitude through it. Look at, I am content with weaknesses. And then he lines up some. Insults. Do we want to react to an insult? With troubles, whatever they might be. With persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. So the perfect production refers to the decision-making process that goes on in the soul of the believer, who functions in the sophisticated spiritual life where he applies doctrine to the challenges he encounters. Perfect production. So my suggestion to you is that that's where James is going to take us. But anybody that thinks we got perfect production with these Jews at this point, you're not looking into the future, which is where James is trying to focus their attention. The process that leads to this advanced stage of the spiritual life results in the believer being perfect and complete, and they are accompanied by the conjunction hina, which introduces a purpose clause, and it's translated so that. And we see we have the so that. So that means you got something on the other side of the that. You have its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete. So that you may choose that. Next is the present active subjunctive of the verb ime. Its subjunctive mood indicates the requirement of a volitional decision. Maybe the believer will become perfect and complete, or maybe he will not. Volition will decide. Volition is active throughout this whole process. Some people don't want to pull that volitional trigger. Rather pull the old facilitated trigger, what you've always done in these cases, which, by the way, have never worked, but it feels like they do. So that you may choose, see, that's volition, choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Had to add that. Now achieve anything outside the bubble. So, if the person decides to pursue truth, then his advance will result in being perfect and complete. The word perfect is the noun teleos and refers to spiritual maturity, having fulfilled the process of advancing to that level. So, what are you looking at there? Teleos, perfect. Perfect production. It is followed by the compound halakleros. Halakleros, it is made up of the adjective halos, whole, and kleros, part. Taken independently, they refer to a whole part, and collectively, they refer to that which is complete. And so complete is right here. Perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete. And when this level of spiritual growth is attained, the result is stated next in the phrase lacking nothing. The word lacking is the present mental participle of the verb lipo, to be deficient. But the final prepositional phrase clarifies this with the divine, the dative of sphere, for in medais, in the sphere of nothing, such a believer is deficient of nothing. So that's interesting when you get down here to the end, deficient in the sphere of nothing. In other words, there's nothing that's going to distract you at this point. Therefore, you're inside the bubble. You have an inventory of ideas. You use that information to resolve issues. And therefore, you are deficient in nothing. That's what it's saying at the end. So let's look at the dative of sphere. The dative The dative substantive indicates the sphere or realm in which the word to which it is related takes place or exists. Before the noun in the dative, supply the words in the sphere of or in the realm of. And so since that's what we have here grammatically, that's why I put in the sphere of. So you're deficient in the sphere of nothing. Okay? As where are you not deficient? You're in a sphere, we call it the bubble, the dynosphere. Stay in there. Get your doctrine. Enlarge it to a huge inventory. And inside that sphere of nothing, meaning nothing that is erroneous, you're able to make application. That's the idea. So this is important because it emphasizes that the advanced believer is never the victim of outside pressures when functioning inside the sphere of the divine dynosphere. And functioning within this system means that the believer is so advanced in his knowledge of the Word that he is able to endure all challenges, both internal and external, and do so while you produce a perfect result. So now that we have completed the exegesis of the first paragraph, let's put these three verses together and then note principles that it contains. We'll do it now. We'll resume with a repetition of this, since we've completed it, on Sunday morning. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider, and this is a mandate, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Let stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, it's a mandate, have its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. We'll break out verse 5 in our studies on Sunday. Father, we do thank you for the experience we've had this evening in these verses that demonstrate to us that you have a perfect plan and that we're in it. You require things of us. We need to be professionals. You guide us along the way. You give us tests along the way. We pass them. We move on. Thank you for the challenge. May we be motivated by them as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.